The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture passages this morning are selected Psalms. Psalm 31, 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your namesake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Psalm 46, 1 through 5 and 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 142, 1 through 5. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This ends the reading of God's word.
Man, what a powerful medley of passages that is. It's really something. Thank you, Laura, for reading for us. Well, we're continuing on in our summer series called Walking with God. And before we kick the whole series off, I took some time to kind of think through topics that we could be covering, scribbled a couple of outlines and these sorts of things. And both distress and refuge made it on my list. And at the time I thought to myself, well, I'll probably stick with one and scratch the other. But we're going to be focusing on both of them. Last week, our focus was walking with God in distress. This week, our focus will be walking with God as our refuge. And my hope is that these two passages will function as essentially like a call and response, which is not unlike what we just did for our call to worship, this call and response. So last week would be the call, I suppose. I'll try to explain it. So last week we spent the majority of our time considering the character of God, the fact that in our distress, he looks to us with care and concern, and that likewise he listens to us. He inclines his ear to our pleas for mercy, to our prayers. And then the last thing that we considered was that he leads us. He's with us. He's beside us. He goes before us. And all of this from last week, you could think of as the call. Okay. And then, of course, there's our response to all of that. So how do we react? How do we act upon the knowledge of these things that we've been learning and will continue to learn? And so that our response is going to be a big part of our message for this morning. It won't be all of it. There will be more of the call we will learn more about who God is. We will learn more about his posture towards us. That's very appropriate. You know, these things should always be in the mix. But knowing these things, though, how are we to respond to distressing situations? How are we to walk these things out? So here are a few guiding questions for us for this morning, just to lead us along as we explore that together. So question number one is simply, what is refuge? What does that mean? Question number two, why do we need it? Why do we need refuge? And then lastly, and this last point, I think, will be our moment to kind of linger in a practical, reflective way and really dig into this question of, like, how do we respond? And that last point is called, how do we find refuge in God? So one more time on that. What is refuge? Why do we need it? How do we find it in God, with God? So what is refuge? What are we talking about here? This may seem like a silly question, because I think that most of us have some notion of just general notion of what we're talking about when we hear the word refuge. And yet it's actually a pretty big concept. There's a whole spectrum that is connected to this idea of refuge. And so I think it's worth it for us to just spend a bit of time just working this out together. What does this mean? What does it mean? And so to begin with, in the English anyhow, this term, refuge, came about somewhere in the 14th century. It comes to us from the Latin term refugium. I think that's how you say it. Refugium. The re in refugium, it's not what you might think. It's not implying again, as in like rerun or recycle or something like that. It actually means to move backwards. Okay? And then the fugium or the fugier simply means to flee. Okay? Move backward, flee. So technically speaking, refuge carries the idea of retreat, to flee from a dangerous situation, to flee from a disastrous set of circumstances, which makes plenty of sense when you consider this word in light of another closely connected word, the word refugee, right? In our contemporary moment right now, refugee probably is a word that we all know and understand and maybe have on the forefront of our mind a lot of the time, since the war in Ukraine got started back in late February of this year, so we're talking just 5 months ago. Since then, we have been witnessing the largest refugee crisis in Europe since World War II. Somewhere in the realm of 9.6 million Ukrainians have fled their home country to go take up in a country that is not their own. And they, of course, have fled to nearby countries, Poland being the most notable one, the most obvious one. And yet it's so much bigger than that, if you know about this. Beyond their neighboring countries that are just around them, Ukrainians have taken refuge in large numbers, large groups of people, in at least 38 additional countries beyond the surrounding countries. And then in addition to that 9.6 million, another 8 million Ukrainians, roughly, have been displaced within the Ukraine, okay, under terrible conditions, as you know. And so you add that up, roughly 17.6 million Ukrainians have been displaced in the course of just 5 months. And in most cases, they've needed to do what? They've needed to become dependent upon the refuge of others, in most cases, complete strangers. And this is more to the point of the way that we tend to think of the word refuge when we hear it. They've had to go looking for a place of safekeeping. They have sought out sanctuary that only others can hopefully provide for them. And this is refuge. This is what refuge is. This is refuge in its most raw form, and it speaks very much to the origins of this term, that this dynamic about refuge in large part came about because of the displacement brought about by war. And this is actually reflected in some of the Psalms that we have in front of us, that there's a connection that you can make there. For instance, in Psalm 31, when David cries out to God and says, this is verse 2, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. When he says this, is precisely what he has in mind here, okay? He's picturing for us a besieged city of some kind. Now, I don't know if David is actually experiencing this, if he's actually in some kind of a besieged city, or if he's just using this as some kind of leverage to express the trouble that he finds himself in. But what's he saying? He's saying, God, I need you. I need you to provide shelter for me in the midst of my troubles. In the turbulence of my life circumstances, please be a safe space for me to exist through this. Be like a strong fortress to me in the face of war. I need fortitude. That's where the word fortitude comes from, fortress. And this gets to the heart of the broader sense of what we might mean when we talk about refuge. In fact, throughout the Bible, you'll find this word used in many different kinds of situations, many different kinds of ways, not just in times of war, because as you know, sadly, there are endless causes of distress in this life that should cause us to cry out to God for refuge, okay? Some more serious than others. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives a good sense of the spectrum and of the degrees of which you can use this word. For instance, here's a few examples that the dictionary offers up. They say, a beautiful park may be a refuge from the noise of the city, and your bedroom may be a refuge from the madness of your family. Okay. Maybe you know about that. I'll admit I sometimes retreat, flee, move backwards into my bedroom, sometimes even the bathroom, okay, just to get a little bit of refuge, catch my breath. Don't tell my family that, though, okay? We'll keep that a secret between us. I do think we need to laugh about some of these things when we can't, right? Like, take a little refuge in a joke or two. But jokes aside, truth be told, there are many reasons, many situations in this life that should cause us, in all seriousness, to flee into the arms of God, to flee to him for refuge, for shelter, for sanctuary. So that was a little bit about what refuge is. But moving along, why do we need it? Why do we need it? Why do we need refuge? And in some ways, this question, this really is a silly question, because one way that we can be sure that we need refuge simply comes down to the fact that we're all looking for it quite regularly, often, daily, oftentimes throughout the day. You know, this is why we're all sneaking off to the park. This is why we're all sneaking off to our bedrooms, right? Psalm 46 begins like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In that line, a very present help in trouble. This is very telling, I think, because when we feel as if we're in or over our heads, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? We're looking for a very present help to come and meet us in the moment, to meet us in our troubles, right? We're looking for something that is close at hand. We're looking for something that we can reach out and get a hold of without any delay. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily, is how the psalmist cries out to God. When trouble comes, whatever it may be, we want quick relief, don't we? We want refuge, and we want it yesterday. I put together a little working definition that gets at this idea. I don't know how good it is. You tell me. Here it is. Refuge is anything that we flee to as a kind of shelter or sanctuary to provide us with relief or escape from the various things in our lives that cause us distress. I'm going to read that one more time. Refuge is anything that we flee to as a kind of shelter or sanctuary to provide us with relief or escape from the various things in our lives that cause us distress. So, functionally speaking now, practically speaking, how do you relate to that? How do you relate to that? When you receive that terrible phone call, when you receive that horrifying diagnosis, or even more common than that, just coming down a little bit, when things simply get hard, when you have a tough day, when you feel misunderstood, when you feel as though you've been mistreated, when the stress in your life just mounts and mounts and it feels like something might break at any given moment, when you find yourself getting like twitchy, you guys get twitchy, what is your very present help in times of trouble? Where do you flee to for refuge? And we've all got answers to that question. And we all may have many answers to that question because we all understand this. We all understand that we all need refuge. There's just no denying it. I came across two different pieces in the last week or two from two very different publications. One came from the New York Times. The other one came from the Gospel Coalition. And they both seemed to be touching on the same nerve. They were kind of like in the same realm as they were writing. And the New York Times piece, author and cartoonist Tim Kreider, was writing about our changing relationship with busyness. So 10 years ago, he points out that busyness for many of us was like a badge of honor. Okay. And that may still be true for some of us, but he suggests, this is an opinion essay after all, he suggests that we're just plain wore out with it at this point. 10 years later, we don't see it as a badge of honor, we see it as a drag. Like, we're just tired of being so busy. He says this, everyone is still busy, worse than busy. Exhausted. Too wiped at the end of the day to do more than what? This is the part that I clued in on. He suggests that everyone is exhausted, too wiped at the end of the day to do more than stress eat, binge watch, and doom scroll. Does anybody know what doom scroll means? I had to look it up. I'm not that hip. I'm not as hip as I look. Doom scroll is like just going to bad or disturbing news and just coming back to it again and again and again. Just kind of living there. Okay. Stress eat, binge watch, doom scroll. The piece I came across from the Gospel Coalition, which I believe it may be a podcast actually, it's called Scrolling Alone, How Instagram is Making a Generation of Girls Lonely, Anxious, and Sad. Okay. See, there's a theme of scrolling that's going on here. This is a very common practice among all of us, I would dare to guess. Here's the descriptor of this little series. In 2009, about a quarter of American high school students said they had persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. By last year, it was up to 44%, the highest level of teenage sadness ever recorded. For girls, the rate rose to 57%. That means more than half of teenage girls feel persistently sad or hopeless. If you stood a teen from 2009 next to a teen from 2022, what would be the most notable difference between them, they ask. One of them would have a phone, is the point. Okay. Now, I'm not looking to go into all of that, into all of the specifics of that. I'm trying to consider this from a 4,000 foot perspective. But generally speaking, I think that you get the idea that's here because it's the same story as the other story in a lot of ways. And it's not just about teenage girls. I'm not trying to take away from that statistic, but it's not just about teenage girls. What are we all doing on our phones? What are we all doing? What's all of our doom scrolling and even our joy scrolling really about? You know, because some like to read endless posts and articles about monkeypox. Others like to watch endless videos of monkeys doing silly things. You know, I tend to like to watch the monkeys doing silly things. Yeah. But in a sense, they're both really the same thing. They can become subtle but impotent ways of seeking out refuge because they don't deliver. Not really. They don't sustain us. And they can leave us feeling all the more lonely, anxious, and sad. You just kind of cycle through. Come back around again. So why do we do it? Why do we do this and so many other things? And we do it because we're looking for a little bit of shelter, right? We're looking for just a little bit of sanctuary from the distressing aspects of our lives. We need refuge. We know we need it. We want it now. Some things are in reach. And we do it because we can't help but to do it, okay? We live in a broken and troubling world. Refuge is required here. It's a requirement. Refuge is required. But ironically, we seek out broken and troubling forms of refuge. It's like I'm confessing all kinds of stuff up here this morning. I've been counting calories lately. So I've been thinking a lot about food. I've been thinking a lot about the food that I'm putting in my body, how it's working for me, how it's not working for me. What I'm describing, it's like being hungry and eating a sugary snack. Like, what happens? It doesn't sustain you. It'll give you a little quick little upper, a little boost. But then, like 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, you need another sugary snack if you want to keep the game going. You need something more sustainable. Okay? And so what we really need is what the psalmists are seeking out in all of these examples, in all of these four excerpts that we have. We need to walk with God as our refuge. So how do we do that? How do we find refuge in God? How do we do it? Let's just look to their example. Let's just try to be really practical here. Here are just a few practical examples that I think that we find here. The psalmists see God as a source of refuge that is worthy of their troubles. And so they do something not unlike our scrolling. They persist there. They really hunker down with him. They keep at it. They keep pouring it out. Look at Psalm 142 with me. This is David here, and he's fleeing for his life from Saul. Ironically enough, where is he? Do you know? I don't think I had it written. He's hiding out in a cave. He's found a hiding place. He's found an earthly form of refuge, you could say. But in the midst of that, he knows better. He recognizes that that cave is insufficient to provide him with the kind of refuge that he knows that he really needs. He knows that it won't meet his needs. He says, verse 1, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." He doesn't hold anything back. What does he do? He's begging. He's pleading. In his next breath, he's complaining. How did I ever get here? Like some people do with their bartender. He's telling him everything. "I tell my trouble before him." And notice what he says next. Verse 4. "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." So now what? Verse 5. "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." So David identifies. He identifies God as the only true source of depth, of solace, of power that is worth his seeking, that is worth his persistent, dogged pursuit other than God. There's no other refuge for him. I was thinking about this this week. I was reminded of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I've mentioned her here before. Did anybody know her story at all? Great story. Incredible woman. You might know the title of her autobiography, The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch watchmaker from the Netherlands. Her father was a watchmaker. That's how she became a watchmaker. And the big story of the book is that her and her family, they provided refuge during the Holocaust. They provided refuge for Jewish individuals to come into their home and to hide there, to have a place of safekeeping, to have a sanctuary. And eventually they were found out, and their family was cast into a concentration camp. But I wanted to focus on just this little story that she tells in the book of when she was a little girl. She remembers this time in which she was on a train with her father. I think maybe he was doing some traveling to pick up some parts for his watchmaking business or something like that. And she had a question for him, and it was a question that was too big for this little of a girl. It was mature. It was a mature question. It was heavy. And so he got quiet for a minute, and then he scooted his travel case over with all of his heavy metal watch machinery inside of it. And he said, "I want you to carry that for me. I want you to take that off the train." So she tried to pick it up. She couldn't lift it off the ground. It's too heavy. And so she told him, I can't do it, Dad. I can't lift this. It's too heavy for me, Dad. And this is his reply: "Yes, and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children." When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. This is a beautiful picture of refuge. This is another way that we can come to God as our refuge. Sometimes the things that we're bearing in our lives, they're just too heavy for us. They're just more than we can bear. I know that some of us have experienced this week. I was just reminded last week, I was up here talking about distress. And I said, I know that many of us have experienced distress. I'm not trying to be a Dougie Downer, but we can expect to experience more distress. This has been a tough week for some of us. This has been a very tough week. Some of us have had to bear things that are more than we can bear. Listen to David from Psalm 62. I'm looking at verse 8. He says, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to God's people. He says, "Trust in him at all times, O people." Stop and think about that for a minute. Trust in him at all times. At all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. This is an invitation. Pour it out. Your begging, your complaints. Pull up a seat at the bar. Pour it out. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think about it. Meditate on it. Slow down. Be still. Know that I'm God. One of the ways that we can take refuge in God is by entrusting things to him that are hard for us to understand, that are too heavy for us to carry. Another way that we can take refuge is not by entrusting things to him, but entrusting the things that he's entrusted with us. We can take refuge in God by taking refuge in his promises. We can take refuge in God by taking refuge in the hope that he holds out for us with confidence. Look at Psalm 46 with me. There is a very powerful contrast that is taking place in this psalm. Look for it with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. This almost sounds like a great battle or something like that. This almost sounds like a war. It sounds like what's happening in the Ukraine, honestly. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, and here comes the contrast. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning comes. This is a kind of promise. This is a kind of looking forward speech. Reminds me of one of the quotes that we've got in our time of reflection from Tim Keller. I think it's the first one that I put in there. Let me read that. What does the gospel offer us? What is the good news of Jesus Christ hold out for us that we can take refuge in? What kind of hope? What kind of promises do we have? Tim Keller says, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, like that's what we're getting out of bed for in the morning, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. This is a way to take refuge, is to look ahead, to anticipate with eagerness what God will bring about. Just makes me think of this father on the train. Like, we're kids. There's so much that we don't see and understand. He knows. Lastly, powerful reminder to us before I pray and before we close. A lot of these psalms may lead us to think that, hey, I think I mentioned this last week, if I really cry out to God, maybe he'll be that present help in my time of need, and he'll turn the whole situation around. And I'm looking at this first psalm, Psalm 31. Look at verse 5. The psalmist writes, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And this comes up later. This comes up in the New Testament. These words are uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As he's dying, as everything has gone black and dark in the world around him, he's taking refuge in his Father in the worst set of circumstances. And he's saying, into your hand I commit my spirit. And because he has, because he's done that, he has purchased for us with his blood refuge, a lasting refuge, a refuge that no one can take away from us. I'm going to read one more quote and then I'm going to pray. It's the one at the bottom from Jonathan Edwards. This is an old saint. He has left the land of living a long time ago. He writes, the foundation of the Christian's peace is everlasting. It is what no time, no change can destroy. It will remain when the body dies. It will remain when the mountains depart and the hills shall be removed and when the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. The fountain of his comfort shall never be dismissed, and the stream shall never be dried. His comfort and joy is a living spring in the soul, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Father, we thank you that not only are you a worthy and capable source of refuge for us, but you offer yourself to us as a refuge. You have demonstrated that you're so committed to that very thing that you've laid down your very life, that we might cry out and be heard. And Father, each of us have our distresses this morning. Would you please give each of us the capacity to commit those things to you, that we might say, into your hand, I commit my troubled spirit. Would you continue to minister these things to us, massage them into our hearts and minds? Father, we desire that you would continue to be high and lifted up in this place. Please bless our service as we go on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.